Well, good evening. Now, first of all, I'd like to tell you that I injured my neck on Wednesday, and so looking down on my sermon notes sometimes can cause a bit of jarring pain. So if I start doing the robot movement during the sermon, then you understand why. Well, over the last 2 months, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to conclude the sermon series today. But before we start, and as Nathan introduced before that, you know, talking to each other, I thought it would be good to turn around and speak to the person next to you and actually talk about, well, what do you think are the main messages or the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount that you've learnt in the last 2 months? So 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll regroup after that. Well, okay, let me bring you back here now. Well, it seems like there's a lot of conversations, which is really good to see. Now, I hope that your discussions relate to something like this. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's come to fulfill the Old Testament laws and the prophets. The Old Testament laws is summarized by loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, as God's people, people who have entered the kingdom of heaven, they are called to live by God's kingdom values. And that means to live in genuine faith response to God's grace. So I hope your discussions have something related to that. Now tonight we're looking at Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. But before we do, how about we commit this time to prayer? So would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your challenging words over the last 2 months. We pray that you'll continue to challenge us tonight and to see how we can apply these teachings to our lives on a daily basis. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you did on the evening of the 31st of March this year. 31st of March this year evening. If you know what you did, can you put your hands up? Not too many of you. Not too many of you. That's okay. Now, Pip and I were at a friend's wedding at Von Clue's house, having peking duck canapes and oysters and pan-fried scallops. Now, it was very memorable for me because Pip doesn't eat seafood, so I get her share too. But that's not the point. The point is that at the same time when we were at the friend's reception, 2.2 million people in Sydney and people around the world in 152 countries participated in an event called the Earth Hour. Now, if you don't know what the Earth Hour is, it's about raising awareness of the need to take action on climate change. So people kind of switch off their lights or their television or their computers for 1 hour. And the slogan in the past is this: it is time to shut down for 1 hour. Now, I think it's a great initiative and I think it's a great cause to raise kind of awareness about our responsibilities for our environment. And from a Christian perspective, what is our stewardship of the world that God has created for us? Now, while I support the concept of Earth Hour, I am a little bit skeptical about Earth Hour. Now, because I think it would be foolish and naive of us to think that by somehow we switch off the lights for 1 hour in the entire year, that somehow we've contributed to saving the environment from the choking hazards of carbon emission. Now, if we truly believe that we need to take action and tackle climate change, then we are going to make some life choices and decisions that will reduce carbon emission in our lifetime. It is one thing to say yes to Earth Hour because it's popular and trendy and everyone else is doing it. It's another thing to actually actualize our conviction about climate change into a lifelong process. And as we read tonight's passage, as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he is challenging us about our faith response. Our faith and our conviction in the person of Jesus must also be actualized in our behavior that truly reflects the kingdom of God. One must be active in our faith in response to God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So what is the Father's will, you might ask? Well, John 6, verse 40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." That means that you have to enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." To have eternal life is to enter into the kingdom of God. And only a few will find the narrow gate, meaning that the majority of people will choose not to ask, to seek, or to knock in order to enter the kingdom of God. Only a few are willing to place their faith in Jesus, acknowledging that he had died for us on the cross and that he had fulfilled the will of the Father through his death and resurrection. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus fulfills the commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor. And in fulfilling the law, Jesus gives us a new commandment. John 13, verse 34 to 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people would know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So people will recognize that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ through your faith response to God's grace. This is also stated in last week's passage in Matthew 7, verse 12. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." When we give our whole self to God, not just an intellectual exercise, not just a concept to be grasped or to be understood, salvation is not like switching the lights off during earth hour. It's about being saved through Jesus and continuing in that process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit. It is about your daily active faith response to God's grace. It is both about entering through the narrow gate and walking on that narrow road until God calls you home. Someone who is truly saved is someone who lives out the kingdom values out of appreciation of God's grace. It is not salvation by works, but a continual response to God's grace. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 38, "And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The picture of the narrow gate and the narrow road is very different to the wide gate and the broad road. You can imagine people, heaps of people, or many people on the broad road, kind of mindlessly following the trends of society, going with the flow of the traffic that leads you away from Jesus and kingdom values, that ultimately leads to destruction and eternal death. And so Jesus challenges us to live differently in light of God's grace. Now, I'm pretty sure that at some point in your Christian walk, living in higher righteousness, that you will be facing with some form of persecution. I think that's a given. Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." But I don't know about you, but what I find the hardest and the most challenging thing in my Christian walk is not so much about being persecuted. In fact, if I'm persecuted, I react a lot better. But what I find most challenging is to make these intentional, small, daily life choices that ultimately reflects God's kingdom values and walking on that narrow road. For example, there are times that I find reading scripture really hard for my personal enjoyment. Now, don't get me wrong, being a Bible college student, I read the Bible every single day to do my assignments. When we were doing the E100 series at the beginning of the year, I found it hard to keep up with the readings. But as I reflected back, I always find time to read the Sydney Morning Herald or being on Facebook. It's about these small decisions in the daily grind of life that I find most challenging to live out true discipleship. And for me, for the last 4 years, there's one thing that I constantly remind myself, and that is how privileged I am to be in a position to be sponsored by the Australian Army to study at Bible College. And I'm constantly accounting for the number of hours that I put into my studies. I mean, if I was working in the barracks, I'd be doing minimum hours of 40 hours a week. So why should my studies be any less than that? I mean, don't get me wrong, I could pass the course very easily with 10 to 20 hours of studies. But that's not the point, is it? For me, that I feel that if I don't do the 40 hours of studies, I feel that I have been dishonest to my employer and that I haven't effectively used the time that they have given to me to be trained as an army chaplain. If my integrity and my character are in question, if they knew I was being lazy or did the minimum to pass, how am I meant to be the salt and light of the world? What would people want to believe what I say about God if my life does not match up with what I say? Ephesians 6, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the slaves in the Ephesus, obey them, and in this case I'm applying to me, my employers, obey them, not only to win their favour when their eyes is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as you would serve the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. The concept of entering through the narrow gate and walking on the narrow road is not just about being persecuted. It is about your faith response to God's grace in the daily complexities of life that expresses your love for God and your love for others. Like the way you treat and express your love for your wife or your husband or your children or people who frustrate you. The way that you interact with business partners or clients. How much time you dedicate into studies when you're at school or uni compared to the number of hours you go on Facebook. What kind of movies or television shows you choose to watch. What are your financial contributions to the poor and to the needy? How much time do you spend on personal prayer or preparing Bible studies or planning or coordinating ministries? What are your ethical stances on issues like refugees, poverty, and environment? These are the daily faith responses that we as Christians, as believers of Christ, have to make in order to express our faith in God and to demonstrate his love and grace to others. This is what it means to enter through the narrow gate and to walk on the narrow road. The concept of the narrow gate and the narrow road is confronting and challenging to the Jewish people where Jesus is teaching at Mount Olives. Because the popular teaching at the time is that Jews are saved purely because they are a Jew, God's chosen people. But God demands faith response, not religious practices with no real faith. Jeremiah 7, verse 22 to 23 says, "For I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them. I did not just give them a command about burnt offerings or sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you." When there is no real faith, there is no real conviction. When there's no real conviction, there's no change in attitude. When there's no change in attitude, there is no change in our behaviour. Like people who just participate in Earth Hour because it's trendy. Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of God, to be active in our faith, not being passive. And we need to discern God's truth against the truth that the world is telling you. Because if you read the next section of the passage in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, if you just take the face value of it, you might think that this passage is just a warning about false prophets. But in reality, it's about your faith's response to these false prophets. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. but their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, there's a whole bunch of discussions about who are these false prophets. After half a day of study, I'm just going to break it down very simply for you. I'm just going to take the general understanding of what a false prophet is. A false prophet is someone who claims to do God's work in Jesus' name, but in fact they're not from God. They appear to be authentic Christians, but they look as if they have spiritual gifts, but in fact they're trying to stop people from entering the kingdom of God. Now Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, verses 10 to 13. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of the wickedness, and the love of all will grow cold. But he who stands at the end will be saved. But as we come down to verse 18, I suspect when Jesus is talking about good fruit bearing good tree bearing good fruit and bad tree bearing bad fruit, I think Jesus also included the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as part of false prophets. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees look like religious people. They've dedicated their lives to serving God, but in fact they're hypocrites. Their ministry is more about self-gain rather than true worship and service to God. Matthew 23, verse 13 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying." So these false prophets, which also includes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, do not produce good fruit because they do not have faith response to God and Jesus' teaching in loving God and loving your neighbour. It is all about self-glory. It's not so much about their teaching that is wrong, but the way that they live out their lives is contradictory to their teaching. Their faith response does not honour God, but self-glory and gain. Matthew 23, verse 1 says, "And Jesus said to the crowd and the disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat,'" meaning that they're the teachers of Old Testament laws. "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Someone who is truly transformed by the gospel is someone that bears good fruit, someone who walks on the narrow road, someone who responds faithfully to the Holy Spirit to love God and to love your neighbour. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus warns us that there are false prophets in our Christian community, and we need to take responsibility for our faith under the guidance of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. When I read this passage, it reminds me of my previous pastor. I went to a church in Auburn before I came here to Ngawi in 2003. Now, it was at that church I became a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the pastor led me to Christ. He gave up his IT job in Canada and came over to Australia to become a minister. He and his wife decided not to have kids so they can dedicate more time to serve God. And over many years, they brought many people to Christ, including me. But at the same time, he was also influenced by his mentor's teaching, who was also the founder of the Church Plant organisation. Now, his mentor came from Canada once to preach at the church, and his message, he decided to predict what year that Jesus was going to come back again. And so the conclusion was, therefore, all believers in that church should become missionaries to China. Now, personally, I was very concerned about that message And also, I didn't feel called to be a missionary in China. In fact, I was more towards being a missionary in the Australian Army. So I joined the army and I left the church. About 2 years ago, I noticed that the name of the church changed. And this year, I was invited to go to the church and preach. And it was kind of strange preaching to the people that kind of, you know, developed me and spiritually formed me in my early years. But I spoke to the church leadership, the lay leadership, and I found that the pastor is no longer there. There was a church split, and the pastor no longer believes that Jesus is God. He believed that he is only a human being like you and me, controlled by God like a puppet. Now, he's a missionary in a country, I can't tell you where, but he's leading people away from the narrow gate. And when I heard this, I was really sad. I was really, really deeply sad. Sad for the fact that he had abandoned his faith, and sad for the fact that he's more willing to listen to his mentor's teaching rather than teaching of Jesus Christ. I'm heartbroken for the fact that he's active in leading people away from Jesus, wearing sheep's clothing. And if he doesn't repent, on the day of the judgment, Jesus will say to him, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." He will end up losing everything, including his eternal life, despite all the good works that he had done in this lifetime. When I finished preaching then, I went back home and I reflected on the situation. And all I could do was just pray for him and for his wife, hoping that one day that they might repent and turn back to Jesus. And as I reflected further on the situation, it seems clear to me that Jesus is also teaching me something. As someone who's going to be called to pastoral ministry for the next 2 years, it's important that I partner with the Holy Spirit to read the Bible and to discern God's word. And I keep reminding myself that having a piece of paper that tells you that you have a theological degree does not entitle you to say whatever you want. Nor is that piece of paper, a theological degree, entitles me or a ticket to heaven. Jesus will account for our faith and our faith response to God's grace. And when you listen to a sermon, like today, it is your responsibility too to interact with the message, to discern if the message or the preaching material is aligned with God's word. We cannot be passive in our Christian walk or our faith relationship with God. I'm hoping that you would want to wrestle and to think critically about God's word, how this word is impacted to you by the scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit to encourage you in your obedience to love God and to love your neighbour. In the case of loving neighbour in listening to Sunday sermons, you can show love to your neighbour by engaging and encouraging each other what you have learnt in this sermon, or to help each other discern God's word. One way of encouraging me is to tell me how the message has impacted your life, how you've wrestled with the word of God. Another way of loving me as a student pastor is to provide me with constructive feedback. What was it that you found helpful, and what was it that was so not helpful, to develop my preaching skills? The focus of this passage is not just on false prophets or teachers, but it is also about your faith response to what you hear. Truly, relationship with Jesus is someone who puts their trust and their foundation on Jesus Christ. Faithfully respond to Jesus' teaching out of obedience on a daily basis, out of appreciation for God's grace. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down and the stream rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because he had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, I don't think you need to consult an architect like Phil Bowen or Deborah Allen or Edward Yao to know that you don't build a house on weak foundations. Because we've all built sandcastles, haven't we, in the past, and when we were young, and we know that doesn't last. But on the banks of the Jordan River, there's about 3 metres of sand that lies on top of the bedrock. And in summer, the sand is baked by the sun, which makes it quite hard. Now, if you're a foolish builder, you'll build straight on the sand. But if you're a wise builder, you will actually dig down onto the bedrock and put your foundations there. And in winter, the rain will come, the Jordan River will flood, the sandy foundations will be very unstable. And when the flash flood comes, it will take the house that's built on sand, but it will not take out the house that's built on bedrock. The point that Jesus is making here is that it is not good enough just to hear the message or to be amazed at his teaching. But one needs to allow the gospel to take root in one's heart, to be transformed, and then to live it out on a daily basis. It doesn't matter what good deeds that you have done in your lifetime, but if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will end up losing everything. Jesus is the one who has the authority. He taught as the one who had authority because he is God, and therefore he has the authority to give eternal life. I hope by now that you've got the point of my message, right? I'm guessing that if you have been at church for a while, I'm assuming that this sermon is nothing new to you. But that's not the point of this message, is it? The purpose of this sermon is not to give you more intellectual knowledge or a new concept to be grasped or to be understood. But the point of this sermon is to encourage you to take what you already know and then put it into practice. As you know that this is my 3rd year here as your young adult student pastor, and my time here is coming to a close very soon. But over these 3 years, one of my greatest joys in ministry is to see how people grow in Christ, to persevere with their faith, to stand firm in the daily complexities of life, and then to go on to lead others to Christ. And so naturally, my prayers for you is that you will continue to walk that way, to walk on that narrow road as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity, for your love and your grace demonstrated to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for people who are seeking. I pray that they will not only hear the good news, but to take root in their heart. I pray that they will repent and accept your gracious gift of eternal life. Father, I pray for your people, that we will be faithful to your call to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will stand firm together until the day that you call us home. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.